The same scripture we used this morning in Psalms 85th chapter and the 6th verse, I guess, that last song that we sang was a reminder of what I said this morning. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? We'll read it again. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being here tonight. Thank you for the word of God. I pray, O God, that as we speak tonight, you will anoint us to share the things that you have shared with us, that others may hear and understand, take it to their heart. In Jesus' name, amen. The word revive, in the Hebrew, which is what David was writing in, it's the word chey, C-H-E-Y. It means to live, to make alive, to quicken, to refresh. All of this from a right relationship with God. Amen. So you can't just separate these words, to live, to make alive, or to quicken, or to refresh it, from the aspect of that it must be from a relationship with God, a right relationship with God. Years ago, I ran across a book. I read it. It was a great book. Trying to think of the author's name, but maybe it'll pop in my mind before I get done tonight. I don't know. Sometimes things just pop in and out. But anyway, he was a very astute writer, and he wrote a book called Why Revival Tarries. And I kept that book in my library for years. And then Brother Whitaker came up here one day and he saw it. And he said, Brother Potter, did you get that from me? And I said, no. He said, well, I had one of those and I loaned it out to somebody and I never got it back. And so I let him look at it. I said, this is one I bought myself. But because you like the book so much, I'll just give mine to you. So I give it to him, and that's why I don't have a copy of it right now. So it's been Brother Whitaker passed on to be with the Lord in 83, so it was sometime in the late 70s that happened. I gave the book to him. Why Revival Tarries. Now, I'm just using the man's title, of course not the things he put in the book. And what I want to talk about is, Sherry was talking about taking a stroll down memory lane on Wednesday night. And we're going to take a stroll down memory lane for a reason. Those who forget the past are doomed to repeat it. And I want you to understand that revival is a special thing from God. And I have seen revival in my generation, but of course not in the present generation. I have not seen it in the last 10 or 15 years. In the modern history of revivals, D.L. Moody was a very prominent individual during his time. And of course, there's a Moody Bible School, I think, in Chicago, or somewhere up north anyway. I thought it was Chicago. He was from Chicago, and he reached just zillions of people. He was He was a man that loved God, and he prayed. And the best story I can tell you about him is that one time he was preaching in the stockyard, in the Chicago stockyard. They had rented it in order to the hall, in order to have revival in it. And there was a crowd there that morning. It was a hot summer morning. And the song leader had instructions to lead singing until he came to the platform. And he tarried and he tarried and he tarried. He didn't come, he didn't come, he didn't come. And finally, about 5 minutes to 12, he walked on the platform. And he preached the shortest sermon that he ever preached. He looked at the crowd. They were fanning. They were, you know, a lot of you don't remember this. But used to, when we went to churches, there wasn't air conditioning. They'd open the windows and open the back door, and you had to fight the mosquitoes and the bugs. Some of them had fans. But on every pew, the funeral companies would give them to you for advertisement. They were little fans. They had what looked like a popsicle stick, a big popsicle stick on the bottom of it, and of course it was made out of plastic, I think, or maybe cardboard, I think. And you would see people sitting there with these fans all the time trying to cool themselves off during the services, and nobody said a thing about it. I mean, it was just, you're just trying to cool down. And the whole crowd was sitting there in that hot thing, and the old Moody went to the platform, and he looked at him, and he said, "So you think this is hot?" That's all he said. And he gave the altar call, and hundreds of people came forward. "So you think this is hot?" Now, amen. And during his ministry, he is said to have reached over 1 million people with the gospel. That's a lot of people. And in his time, there was no cell phones. There was no dial-up phones. There were no phones, period. Teletype. You could get a teletype at that time. There was no transatlantic flights. And he often went to Europe, but he went by steamship. And he preached in Europe. He preached over here. And he saw tremendous revivals wherever he went. And when I'm talking about revival, I'm talking about God touching people to the point that they change the direction of their life. It's not coming down to the altar and crying a little bit and get up and walk out and your life doesn't change and you're the same yesterday as you were today and so on like that. That's not revival. Revival is when people are changed by the power of God. In the early 20th century, I'm talking about the very earliest, right around the turn of the century, of the 20th century, there was a tremendous outbreak of revival in Russia, in the Ukraine. And there were just multiplied thousands and thousands of people who came to the Lord through that revival. In the USA, at the same time, there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit on, it's called the Azusa Street Revival. And at the same time, there were many states in the Northeast that experienced the same thing. Back when I pastored my first church in Alberta, Alabama, there was an older couple in my church called the Shanes. Their name was spelled S-H-O-E-N, but pronounced Shane. It was German. They were from Germany. And when I first walked in the door of the church, The old man walked up to me and said, "Sprechen Sie Deutsch?" That means, "Do you speak German?" I said, "No, unless you're talking in tongues, I don't know what's going on here." So he explained it was German. So, but he and his wife happened to be in Cleveland, Ohio. And that's where they experienced a tremendous moving of the Holy Spirit, and it touched their lives. And they were witnesses to me about it. There was a tremendous revival that took place in Australia. Now this is simultaneous at the same time in 1905, 1906, simultaneously across the world, there was a tremendous revival. And that revival was a revival of the outpouring of the Spirit of God, touching people as they had never been touched before. At the same time, in Argentina, there was a tremendous revival. What we're talking about, men going to Argentina and preaching to over 1 million people at one time, and people turning to God by the millions in Argentina. One of the most famous revivals that we know about today in that period of time was the revivals in Wales, W-A-L-E-S. How many of you know where Wales is? How many of you don't know where Wales is? It's over by the English Isles, across the sea. And it's very close to the English Isles. Now, all I can tell you about, they call it the Welsh Revival. People from there are called Welsh, W-E-L-C-H. But the Welsh Revival began with several men gathering together every day to pray. And among them, the leader of the group was a man by the name of John Roberts. And this man was a farmer. But he was praying earnestly for God to send a good move of the Spirit and to touch people's lives. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just fell upon that place. And the way I will describe it to you is what was described to me by a person who had been there. And they said that there would be people that would come to the country and they would try to find out where the revival was. And whenever they would ask and say, "Where there's a revival at?" the people would say, "Everywhere. Everywhere." Bars were closed. Houses of ill repute were closed. People were being touched by God in such a way that one lady described, wherever you go in this town, whatever store you go into, the revival's there. And people were being touched by the Spirit of God. People were being drawn to the Spirit of God. People were being just moved by the Spirit of God. And just hundreds of thousands of thousands of people came and dedicated their life to God. John Roberts became the head speaker in that revival. And he preached all over the country. He preached in other countries also. But one day the Lord told him, "I'm finished with you." And he went back home and started farming again. That's the way it was, amen? But the revival had done what God had promised it would do. There's, in the 60s, now we're getting to end my period of time now. In the 60s, there was another tremendous revival during that particular time. In Ann Arbor, Michigan. And it was among the Catholics. It was a Catholic revival. And it was a revival of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, God just moving and speaking to people. In the middle part of the 20th century, around 1947, 1948, there was a tremendous revival that took place in America, and it was called the Healing Revival. People like Oral Roberts and other people going across to America with giant, I mean huge tents. My wife and myself happened to visit a tent one time that came to Atlanta. We lived in Atlanta during this time. And we went to a tent one night on the fairground that would seat 20,000 people. That is a big tent. I mean, just to look at it would take your breath. It was huge. It was huge. And we went and visited there one night. There were other people that sprung up as part of that revival. And all over America, there are these tent revivals going on. And I myself had a tent for a while. And I tell you what, I love preaching in a tent. I really do. I have sawdust in my veins, I guarantee you. I loved it. It was something special. I love putting them up. I love taking them down. I love preaching in them. I mean, it was just something special. And over time, in the mid-60s to the late 60s, that is when the charismatic revival broke out. That is when people everywhere, I mean, all churches, there was no barriers. Didn't matter what church you was, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, didn't make any difference. The Holy Spirit just moved in and began to fill people with the Holy Spirit. Just bless them. Now, this is where I come in to that particular time period. And I want to tell you about the first revival I ever held. It was in 1963. The Lord had moved on me to quit my job and go into the ministry, and I did. And the first revival that I held was in a little church called Glory Hill Church, just outside, about 11 miles outside of Brewton, Alabama, in a little wide spot in the road called Appleton. I mean, this was the jumping off place. You was out there next to nowhere. But I'm going to tell you what. The church was about half the size of our church here. It was a very small church. If you took our church and cut it in half down the middle and then cut the front part of it out, you'd have about the size of that church, about the size of these pews here. You could see maybe five or six people on a pew that was on both sides of the door. But I'm going to tell you what. Every single night. Now, before I went there, I got on my face before God and I said, God, I want to see you touch these people. I want to see you do something. And I fasted and I prayed and I sought God until I felt the peace of God about it. And I'm going to tell you, the first night was an amazing thing. As I began to preach that night, I began to feel the Holy Spirit falling on that audience. And instead of course, you know, I don't really walk up and down the aisles and preach anymore, but I used to. If my leg had let me, I still would. And I would start on the platform, and I would, of course, we didn't have microphones then. You just preach it, you know. You just let it roll, you know. And some of the good saints of God, they came in and they filled up the first three rows of the pews on both sides. And then one of those saints, after a couple of nights, he said, "This is the strangest revival I've ever seen. It's the only time I've had to turn around in my seat and see where the preacher was." Amen. But the people who were sitting in the back were people who just came to see what was going on. And I knew where they was, and the Holy Spirit just directed me to them. And I went back, and I got in their face, and I preached to them. I mean, I let it roll, brother. And when I did, They started pouring out of the pews and running to the altar. And we'd have 5, 10 people saved every single night. For the first week, anyway. Then it kind of boiled down after that, where it got a little less. But finally, I was there for a couple of weeks, and the pastor continued the revival after I left. And all in all, in this little church in the middle of nowhere, 85 people had come to the Lord in that small church in the middle of nowhere. And almost every single one of them were 20 to 25 years of age. I remember one night, there was a particular man that would come in with his family, and he'd always sit on the pew on the end. And about the time the altar call started, he got up and walked out the door. So the family, one of them came by the house before preaching that night, and she said, "We're going to do something special tonight. We're going to get my uncle to go in and sit on the other end of the pew." And on the other end of the pew, there was no way out because it was against the wall. And so whenever I started having the altar call, every one of them leaned over on the pew in front of us and put their arms on it like this, where he couldn't get out. He climbed out the window. He raised the window. Now, it was February. It was cold outside. He climbed out the window to get away from God. And his niece said, "I've had enough of that." She walked out the back door, got him by the hand, said, "Uncle, you're fighting God. Come on, let's go to the altar." And he walked with her down to the altar and gave his heart to God. Amen. The power of conviction was so strong in that audience. The people across the street, there was a young man that lived across the street. He couldn't eat, he couldn't sleep, he couldn't drink. He was so terrified that the Lord was going to come right then and he'd be left behind. He was under conviction so strongly, he told his mother on the third day, "I'm going to be the first one in the altar tonight." He said, "I can't stand this." He said, "I haven't been able to sleep one night since that man started preaching." And on that night, when I started giving the altar call, he was the first one out of the pew and came and gave his heart to God. Amen? And one sidebar about this revival. After I left there and went on about my business, the pastor had so many people in church. They had to rebuild the church. He had to quit his job and pastor full time because the church took up all of his time. Amen? Now, friend, that is revival. Amen? Praise God. Ask not the lest one. Shortly after that, I went to Mobile, Alabama. And the pastor invited us to preach a 2-week revival. Now, most people here tonight have never heard of a 2-week revival. But in those days and times, when you went to a church, you usually preached about 2 weeks every night. So I went there for a 2-week revival, and we had a good revival. We really did. It wasn't anything special, but it was good. A lot of people touched the Lord. A lot of people got saved. But on Saturday night, he told me, of the second week, he told me, "We're going to close the revival tomorrow night." His name was Harold Eiland, E-I-L-A-N-D. But I didn't feel in my spirit that was the will of God. I didn't tell him. But as soon as everybody went to bed, it was cold. It was still cold outside. And the house was cold inside. How many of you know back in those days, houses were pretty cold? They didn't insulate them back then. And when you went to bed, you put so many covers on the bed, you couldn't turn over. When you got in the bed, your mama would say, "Which way do you want to sleep?" And she'd pile the covers on you. I mean, the covers would be that thick, comforters that thick. And you'd lay there at night and watch your breath frost in the room. When you're trying to go to sleep, you see your breath frosting in front of you when you're breathing. That's cold. We don't even know about that anymore. But it was cool that night. So I got me a comforter. I wrapped it around my shoulders. I knelt down beside the bed. My wife and kids were asleep, but I knew God was troubling my spirit. And as I sought God that night, it was all night long. And early in the morning, just as the first light of dawn was breaking, God spoke to me. He spoke the word fairy book Christians. And I knew exactly what he meant. I preached that morning on the term fairy book Christianity. How does a fairy book start? Once upon a time. And how does it end? And they all live forever after happily, happily ever after. Amen? And I told them that morning, there are many of you in this audience that's got a fairy tale idea about God. You think you're just going to come in here and just be part of the church and so on like that, and everything's going to turn out happily forever after. And I began to tell them what the Lord put in my heart. And I said, life is not like a fairy tale. Things do not always make you live happily forever after. I won't give you the whole sum and substance of the sermon. But when I gave the altar call that morning, over half the church got up and came into the altar and wept before God. I mean, literally wept on the altars. The other half of the church got up and walked out the door. Just got up and walked out. Pastor talked to me that afternoon. He said, Brother Potter, I think we need to go on with this revival. I said, I do too. And so we went on 2 more weeks. And during those 2 weeks, everybody that came in that door was touched by God. Everybody. People that had never heard of the Holy Spirit, people that never knew anything about the Holy Spirit, would walk up front and stand up front with us when we called for prayer, and the Holy Spirit would fall upon them, and they would begin to speak in that language that God gave them, not knowing what it was, not knowing why it happened. One little girl was a cosmetologist. She went to work the next day and they sent her home because every time she tried to talk to her customers, she would speak in tongues. She couldn't stop it. And her parents took her aside and said, we wish you to ask us about this before you went and got that Holy Spirit. And she said, well, I didn't have nothing to do with it. I just walked in that church and it hit me. And the Holy Ghost just fell on her. And her friend standing beside her, who was a Methodist, you know. And neither one of them understood it. But you know, Peter went and preached one time to a people that had never heard it before. And the Holy Spirit fell on them, Peter says, as it did on us at first. And that's exactly what I saw in Mobile, Alabama. The Holy Spirit falling on people who didn't know what it was or why it was there. Had never understood it, never heard it. And everyone who walked in the door gave their heart to God. Every single one of them. That's revival. I said, that is revival. Shortly after this, few years, God began to deal with me. This was in 1965. God began to deal with me about going to Decatur, Alabama, and preaching. I got an invitation to go there and preach. And it was at an Assembly of God church. Right now it's a very huge, very big Assembly of God church in there, but that time it was about the size of our church here. And I went before the Lord in fasting and in prayer. And the Lord led me. I asked God, what will it cost me? What will it cost me to go there and see revival? And the Lord spoke to my heart, I want you to fast 7 days. And so 7 days, I stayed on my face before God, on my knees before God. 7 days. When I come to Decatur, Alabama to preach, the anointing of the Holy Spirit was so strong in those services. People were touched. The first couple of nights in the revival, I was walking back and forth preaching. There was three ladies sitting on the front pew. And as I was walking back and forth, in the middle of my sermon, I stopped. I looked at those three ladies, and I said, one of you are blind in the left eye. This lady just holds her hand up like that. That's me. And I didn't even touch her. I said, not anymore. Just like that. And instantly, that blind eye was open, just like that. Instantly. That's the way the services began to go. Every night, people flooded in there from all over. We had major crowds every night. I don't know how many people gave their life to the Lord, but it was a significant number. But this was only the beginning of sorrows for the devil. Amen? Because after that revival, several of the other pastors in the area invited me to come to their churches. Brother Roberts was the first one. Brother John Roberts from Decatur. Not the same one from Wales, but this one from Decatur. And he invited me to come to his church. And as I was preaching out there at his church, I'm telling you, it got stronger and stronger and stronger every night. The Holy Spirit would fall upon that audience. And if there was a sinner in the bunch, they would pour into the altar and give their heart to God. I believe, if I remember what Brother Roberts kept track of it, I believe during that little revival, two-week revival, there was over 200 people came to the Lord in that revival. Then I got an invite to another church up there, and I went, and we had a tremendous revival there. I mean, a great revival. God was touching people. God was doing great things. And this went on. I finally moved there. I told my wife, I said, we need to live in Decatur, Alabama. Because I'm getting so many invitations up that way. Let's just move there. So we did. Bought a trailer and put it on Brother Roberts' property. He allowed us to. And we moved up there. And we were being invited all over the place in that area to preach. And I don't know how many thousands of people were touched by God in that particular time period. But we're talking about that there were services. It was during this time that I told you about that one night, I always try to spend about an hour's prayer before I come to the pulpit, always. And especially in revival. And I was spending my time before the Lord waiting on Brother and Sister Roberts to get ready to go to church, when all of a sudden I felt the Holy Spirit pulling me upward. And I could literally see myself kneeling beside the bed. Don't ask me, I don't know. I just know that's what happened. I felt myself being drawn upward. I could see myself, and myself was disappearing real quick. And when I looked up, all of a sudden I saw the throne of God. And I saw God sitting on his throne. And I stood before him. And it seemed like I had a million questions I wanted to ask him, you know? And he began to tell me things that were just so outstanding, so unbelievable to the natural man, that I actually said, Lord, can you show me that in the scripture? Now, I'm a firm believer in this being the Word of God, you know? And he told me, yes, I'll show it to you. He not only told me things about this world, he told me about the world to come. Things I have never tried to explain because I do not have the language to explain it. I use this example sometime. How would you explain to a man born blind, how would you explain the difference between red and green and brown and the colors of the rainbow? How would you explain that to a man that's blind? You can't, because he has no concept of color. And if I tried to explain to you what I saw, you have no concept of what I saw. And therefore, I could never relate it to you. Words can only relate things that we both understand. And when I came back from heaven, I came back, I could see my body coming. Then I realized I was in my body. And I didn't turn the light on. I opened my Bible. And as I opened my Bible, every time I opened a page in the Bible, the Spirit of God would show me on that page where the things he told me in heaven were. And I could see it. And I thought, God, I understand now. Don't ask me which scriptures it was. I won't tell you. Amen. Because it wouldn't do you any good. But I did not realize that I hadn't turned the light on. But still, I could see my Bible clearly, as if the light was on. Didn't dawn on me until I walked out the door. And when I walked into the kitchen where Brother and Sister Roberts were waiting on me to come out to go to church, I'll never forget it as long as I live. Sister Roberts was the first one to turn around when I walked in the room. I was exactly 12 feet from her in a well-lit room. And when she saw me, instantly her hands went up into the air like this to worship. And tears profusely poured out of her eyes. And she kept blinking them and blinking them like she couldn't look at it. And I wondered, what's going on? Brother Roberts turned around about the same time, and the same thing happened to him. Immediately, tears came into his eyes, and he began to do the same thing like he couldn't look at it. Lifted his hand and just worshiped. This went on for 2 or 3 minutes. And finally I said, Sister Roberts, are you all ready to go? I didn't know what was going on. And then she said, Brother Potter, is that you? And I thought, lady, you're 12 feet from me. How could you not see this me, you know? And she said, you don't understand what's going on, do you? I said, no. She said, when you walked in this room, I thought the angel of God had walked in this room. Your body was glowing with such a Shekinah glory of God that I thought you were the angel of God standing there. Whenever God ever visits my life, he always gives me a witness. Always. Every time he's ever visited me, I've always had a witness to it. My wife witnessed it one time. Sister Robert, Brother Roberts, they witnessed it. Other people have witnessed it. We went to church that night. And I don't know if I've ever felt the presence of God any stronger in my life. It became so overwhelming. I was going to try to preach, and I walked around the side of the pulpit, and when I did, the Holy Spirit fell on me, and I literally fell to the ground. I just fell down. A lady came to me after service and told me, she said, Brother Potter, when you fell down, there was two angels that appeared and they laid you down. I have no reason to doubt her words. She was a very spiritual lady. And there was another one that witnessed it also. There was two or three that saw the angel or the angels. The Lord had already showed me what was going to happen. And I had told Brother Roberts, whenever the Spirit of the Lord takes me out, take my right hand and raise it into the air and hold it there. And let every single person in the audience that needs a touch from God come by and touch my hand while I'm there. Now this may sound a little foreign to some of you, but on my hand while I held it in the air, there appeared a pool of oil in the palm of my hand. I didn't put it there. Nobody else put it there. I had a short sleeve shirt on. It would run down my wrist to my elbow and disappear. And every person that came up that night that touched that received a miracle from God. Now, my friend, that is revival. I said, that's revival. I don't mean to wear this out tonight, but I just want to show you something. In the past, I've seen revival. And what we're seeing today is not revival. I'll explain that in just a few minutes. Most of you know about me going to Sweden. In 1973, I went to Sweden for the first time. I had sought the Lord about going. This man had asked me to come. I thought he was just asking just to be nice. But he insisted that I come over there. And so I made up my mind to go, and I prayed and I sought God about it, and I went. And I got there on a Sunday night, Sunday afternoon. And I preached Sunday night. And then on Wednesday morning, as I was waking up, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. And he said, I'm going to do something special tonight. Well, all day long, I was so eager to get there just to see what he's going to do special, you know. We had probably, I don't know, 500 to 700 people in the tent that night. We had two tents put together. They were small tents, but they would hold between 500 and 700 people. We had a pretty good crowd that night. And as I was ministering The anointing got so strong on me while I was preaching that I couldn't hold my feet still. It was like I was standing on hotcakes or something, you know, just going like this, picking my feet back up like that. I just couldn't stand still. And I looked at my interpreter, and she was doing the same thing. And so it was a really blessed service. And I thought, well, Lord, this is what you meant. So finally, I was going to close the service. There was a woman that was there from Chattanooga, Tennessee. And she'd asked me to pray for her because she was going home the next day on a flight to USA. Joey Dias was her name. And I said, Joey, come up here. I want to pray for you for going home tomorrow. I'll give you traveling mercy, as they called it. She got up. She started walking down toward the front. She never made it. She got about halfway down to where I was standing, and the Holy Spirit overwhelmed her, and she just fell over face first into the sawdust. I looked at the audience, and I don't know why I said it must have just been the Holy Spirit. I said, does anybody else here need a blessing? Everybody in that tent leaped out of their chair at the same time. Everybody. How would you like to see 700 people running at you at one time? That's what was happening. But I saw the hand of God, not literally, but I saw it start on the right side, my right side of the audience, and just swiftly the hand of God went across the audience like that. And every single person that was standing was slain in the Spirit of God, and down they went. They were piled up like cordwood everywhere. There wasn't a person in the tent left standing besides me and the interpreter. I had already backed off of the platform against the back of the tent, because I seen all those people running at me, you know. But then the Holy Spirit kind of solved it for me. He just put them all down. And as I listened, I could hear the Holy Spirit being manifest in people. I could also hear demons crying out. I can tell the difference in them. And wave after wave after wave of the Holy Spirit just kept coming over and over and over again. And finally, I went over and sat down. And the guy who'd got me there, he came into the tent, and he looked like the man who saw a ghost. I mean, his eyes just bugged out when he saw all those people laying everywhere. He said, what did you do? I said, Jim, I didn't do anything. This is a sovereign act of God, and don't you touch it. I mean, I just pointed my finger and said, don't you interfere, don't you touch it. He sat down, he didn't do a thing. When it got real late, the house I stayed in was next door. I just walked away from the tent, went to the house, went to bed. But the crowd, they kept on going on. After I left, still wave after wave of the Holy Spirit came. And they never broke up till 4 o'clock in the morning. And then they went to the phone over next door where the farmhouse was. Now, let me tell you this. We were in the middle of nowhere. We weren't in town. We were on a farm 20 miles from the closest little town, out in the middle of nowhere at a resort lake called Bowman Lake in Sweden. And these people went over to use the phone in the secretary's office. And they called all over Sweden and they said, Pentecost has happened again. That's what the next day, the secretary, who happened to be my interpreter, she told me, she said, you know what these people are doing? I said, no. So they're calling all over Sweden telling them Pentecost has happened again. Well, I'm going to tell you what, night after night after night after that, we had magnificent altar calls and people would come forward and get saved. By the 50s, by the 70s, they would just keep coming. So I went home and I thought, man, that was great. That was great. Well, next year, Brother Jim called me again and said, come back. We want you to preach again. I said, okay. I went back. When I got there, I found out that we had to rent those tents. And when I got back, we found out that they couldn't get the little tents we had. And so they had to take the biggest tent in Europe and put it up. Glory to God. Brother, God knows what he's doing. Those two little tents together would only hold 700 people. Now, out here in the middle of absolutely nowhere, there's a tent big enough to have a circus in it. 180 feet across. It came with the pews. The pews were collapsible. But it came with the pews, it came with a platform, it came with everything we needed. And it would seat 3,000 people. The first night of the meeting, there was 3,000 people in the chairs waiting to be preached to. And I'm going to tell you something, when I walked in the door of that tent, the anointing was so strong, you thought you had to take a knife and cut your way through it. It was so powerful, so rich, so strong. And I knew when I got on that platform, God was going to move. And I began to preach under the power of the Holy Spirit. And every single night when I gave the altar call, there would be 200 to 300 people every night come down and give their life to God. And to make a long story short, I kept going back to Sweden for 29 years. Made 29 trips anyway, over there. And during that time, we saw a minimum, an absolute minimum, of 10,000 people either being saved or rededicating their life to Jesus Christ. This is written up in a book in Sweden now called Revivals in Sweden. It's a Swedish book, which if you can't read Swedish, don't worry about it. It's still available, Revivals in Sweden. Now, the guy that wrote it, he thought I was a disciple of Watchman Lee, which I'm not. I've read his books, but I'm not a disciple of him. Some of the things he says is good, and when I read something good, I'm liable to pass it on. But he wrote in the book, I was a disciple of Watchman Nee, which I'm not. But I'm just trying to point out something. God moved in tremendous ways. And last but not least, in the things I want to talk about, was right after this, in the last few years I went over there, when Jerry went with me one time, and I think John's not here tonight, he left, but they were with me in Denmark, and they will tell you what happened. Every single night that I preached, this was in a Baptist church in Denmark. Every single night when I preached, the anointing would get stronger. And I could tell it. Every single night it got stronger and stronger and stronger. That's what I love about long revivals. Because every night the Spirit of God will anoint you and get stronger and stronger and stronger. And by Friday night, I was only there a week, but by Friday night, when I started to give the altar call, the Holy Spirit fell on that place. We're talking about a church full of people that have never heard about the Holy Spirit. Don't know anything about it. And the Holy Spirit was just touching people all over that audience. There was one lady on the front seat, I remember. The Holy Spirit fell on her, and she just got so relaxed, she slid out of the seat. And there were some brothers that come up and got her and tried to put her back in the chair. She kept sliding out. She was so relaxed. I told them, I said, just leave her alone. She's all right. There was a couple of fellows got up and ran out. I don't know what happened to them, but anyway, there was such a touch of God upon those people that the last thing I remember was the interpreter was the president of the Bible school in Denmark, Baptist Bible School, Denmark. He said, Brother Potter, my granddaughter was born this week, and she was born with a cancer on her leg, a tumor, he said, a tumor the size of her head. And I have a picture of that child. I still have a picture of her, before and after. We gathered in a circle, and as I began to pray, the Holy Spirit moved on me to pray this way, God, from this day, that tumor will die, and it will shrink, and it will become nothing. I came home. I didn't think any more about it. Around Christmas time, I got a Christmas card. And on that Christmas card, there was a picture of the baby when she was born with the tumor on her leg. And it was huge. It was the size of her head. It was feeding off of the femoral artery. And there wasn't a surgeon in the world that would touch it. It was afraid if they cut that femoral artery, she'd bleed to death before they could stop it. Because she's so small. But on the second picture, the first one is when she's born. The second one is taken just about Christmas time. She got a little Christmas outfit on. They have her leg pulled up, her pants pulled up. And all you can see, now she didn't go chemotherapy. She didn't do any surgery or anything like that. From the moment, the lady wrote me and said, from the moment we prayed for it, it began to shrink every single day. Until they took the picture, and all there was on her leg was a little red mark. Just a small red mark. And the lady wrote, she said, we never get used to miracles, do we? And I said, no, we never should get used to miracles. Because that's the nature of them. They're amazing. Now, I'm saying that to tell you something. One of the things that's been bothering me about this generation, I have been praying about the next great move of God. And the Spirit of the Lord told me, and you remember this if you've been here in a while, that I told you some time ago there would be a false revival before the real one. How many of you remember that? I told you there'd be a false revival before the real one. We are in the middle right now of the false revival. All these megachurches that are being built overnight, just they spring up like mushrooms. Do you know what they preach? If I was to go there and preach, they would tell me what I couldn't preach. They would tell me I couldn't talk about original sin. That I couldn't call people sinners. They would tell me that I can't preach about the blood being the only means of salvation for the sinner. If I was to tell a bunch of good stories and get them all hyped up about something, they'd love that. and preach about a God that serves them, they would love that. But what you're seeing is a false revival right now. And don't you fall for it. Don't fall for it. Why revival tarries? We have such prosperity in America right now. We don't need God. David said, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. That's the way most people are. They don't call upon the Lord until they're in distress. The internet and the smartphone occupies so much of our time, we haven't got time to read the Bible and pray. Amen. Technology has taken away and filled the void in our heart that usually was reserved for God. We are in a generation that in one generation, our nation has become totally, absurdly, and absolutely biblical ignorant. You have children that graduate from high school that don't know who Noah was, that don't know who David was, that don't know who Samson was. Stories I learned when I went to Sunday school as a child. They know the name of Jesus only because it's a cuss word. They turn it into a minced oath. And they use it to swear by. Or swear at. And we live in a generation when it is impossible to get enough people together for even a few nights of revival. They just won't come. There are things in the world that are more important to them than coming to church. We'd rather be entertained and fulfill our selfish motives than to be in the house of God. The vast majority of church people right now do not have a regular prayer life. They do not fast and pray and seek the face of God. And they have never experienced a great move of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you tonight why revival tarries. God does not force himself upon anyone. God will give you the opportunity to experience something. If you don't take that opportunity, you miss out. Have you ever noticed in the Old Testament, there's two key words about Moses when he saw the burning bush that intrigued me. And I'd love to preach on them one day. Probably will, for it's over with. When Moses saw the burning bush, it said he turned aside. You ever notice that? It's in there. He turned aside to go see why this bush burned and was not consumed. God had a way of getting his attention, but he did not have to go over there and look at it. He made the choice He could have said, well, just another thing that happens out here, because it wasn't a big thing for bushes in the desert to catch on fire. This was not an unusual thing. When the dew in the morning is hanging on those branches and the sun comes up, it can use the dew as a magnifier. And when it does, it often sets trees and bushes on fire. I have actually seen documentaries of it. There was a tree over in Africa, along in the same area that we're talking about, same climate. And this tree had hundreds of little birds in it that built nests in it. And you could see the tree start smoldering. It was early in the morning. The sun come up. You can see the tree start smoldering, and all of a sudden it burst into fire, and it killed all the birds. They're the little birds that was in it. The main ones got out and flew away, but most of the little ones in there died, of course. Spontaneous combustion. And so what Moses saw was not something that didn't happen. The only thing that didn't happen was when a bush burned, it usually burned up pretty quick. I've set fire to dry bushes before, and they usually go up like a tinderbox. They're gone. About 2 minutes, I have blazing fire, and they're gone. But he said, there's something unusual about this. It's burning, but it's not consumed. And I am going to turn aside and see this great sight. How many times has God tried to get our attention over something? And we have ignored it and turned aside our own way, not toward God. This is why revival tarries today. Now I'm going to tell you something. When God can find some men that are willing to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. When I say men, I mean mankind. Some men and women who are willing to commit themselves to prayer, to fasting, and the seeking of the face of God, not for their own good, but for the good of those that God would love to save. We will never see revival until that happens. We will have to be content with what we got. We got a revival that looks like a revival, but it isn't a revival because people's lives aren't being changed. When the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, they are changed because it's life-giving. It's life-giving. And it changes us. Now, we're not changed in a moment. I was explaining to Tommy when he came in tonight, every Bible that I have has the verse in it written in the front of the book, and I showed it to him in my Bible here, Deuteronomy 7 and 22. And in that verse it says, I will not bring you into the land all at once, but little by little, lest the beast of the field increase among you. God was telling them, this is going to be a slow process. I'm going to bring you in little at a time. I'm going to let you grow. I'm going to let you be able to feel what you've done. You can take too much and not be able to protect it. But he says, you need to grow. You need to grow into the thing that I've got for you. And that's exactly what God is saying to the church today. When he comes in and begins the transforming work in our life, it's not over. It's a beginning. And we are continually in the process of being transformed by the influx of the life of God into our spirit. And as we are transformed, we grow. We grow in our fellowship and in our knowledge of God. But if you want it to stop, quit fasting, quit praying, quit seeking God. You're telling God, I've got all I need, God. I don't need any more. I want to challenge you here tonight. I believe with all my heart there's a revival coming in America. The driest fields are always ripest for the fire. Amen? I believe God's going to send another revival to America. It's probably going to be a little different than the first one. Now, there have been spasmodic revivals. There was one in Brownsville. 3 years ago, you know, everybody was going to Brownsville to see the revival. There was one in Fort Lauderdale for a while. But those are isolated things. What God wants to do is send a message to America. He's real. And he still saves people if they'll listen to him. So my challenge to you this evening is this. Why revival tarries? It tarries because we're not tarrying. We're not tarrying before God. We're not waiting before God. We're so involved with life, we haven't got time for God. We want to run here, there, and yonder. Oh, God's moving over there. God's doing this over there. We want to run and see gold dust falling off the ceiling. Have you ever heard those people? Yeah. Oh, I thought, well, hey, I'd love to be the janitor there. I'd like to sweep it up. I don't want to go to a church where there's unusual things happening. When God does something, he doesn't do it in a corner. God reaches out and touches people's lives everywhere. And I want to see that again. And I believe that's why I'm here today. Still here. Amen. I'm still here. And I still love to preach the gospel. Amen. I want to encourage you tonight. A revival is coming. Do you want to turn aside and see this great sight? It's up to you. Because if you do, God will give you a chance. He'll send the burning bush your way one way or another. Amen. Let me give you one final story and I'll close. When I was in Decatur, Alabama one night, there was a tremendous move of the Holy Spirit. Tremendous move of the Holy Spirit there. Just First Assembly of God. I started to step off the platform, and when I did, I just sensed a tremendous anointing just in that one place. Don't ask me why. I don't know why. Why did the burning bush take place where it did? I don't know. All I know is when I stepped off that platform, I walked into something that was like an electromagnetic field, and it just popped me. And I thought, God, what is this? And the Spirit of the Lord said, I'm standing right here. You can't see me, but that's where I'm at. I walked back up on the platform. I thought for a second, and I just told the people, I said, people, God's standing right there. Right now, right there. And they looked at me about like y'all looking at me right now. I don't see him, you know. So the Holy Spirit pointed out to me a young girl sitting on the next to the back row of the church. Her name was Lenora Janes. She was probably 14 years old, 15, something like that. He told me, he said, I want you to go back, get her by the hand, put your hand on her eyes, and I will open her eyes, and she will see me. I went back there. I didn't tell her what I was going to do. I said, Lenora, stand up. Come here. She was the sister of a great friend of mine, Larry James. That was his sister. And she stood up. And I said, Lenora, I'm going to lay my hand on your eyes, and God is going to open them. I reached up. I did exactly what God told me to do. And I said, God, open these eyes to the spiritual things. And as soon as I got the words out of my mouth, I have never seen a look on anybody's face like that in my life. It was shock and awe. Her hands instantly shot up into the air, and she began to weep uncontrollably. And she started pointing with her right hand. She left the left one in the air. She kept pointing and said, there he is. He's right where Brother Potter told us he was. He's standing right there. And in a few seconds, she just literally went out in the spirit and fell on the floor. That's been a long time ago. Over 40 years ago. Not long ago, the same girl called me. She lives in Atlanta. She was having some problems. She said, Brother Potter, I'm in a problem I can't solve. He said, I want you to pray for me. I said, Lenora, do you remember that night in Decatur? She said, I have never forgot it. In fact, after that, she went into the ministry. That wasn't her plans. But God changed her mind. She said, I'm facing a problem I can't solve. And as I was praying, I saw the leaves on a tree turn from green to brown. And I said, Lenora, when the trees turn color, your problem will be over. We hung up. A few weeks later, autumn came. Leaves changed colors. She called me back, happy as a lark. She said, Brother Potter, you're right. When the leaves change color, everything straightened out. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? God knows what he's doing. I could tell you 1,000 stories tonight, but it'd take too long. I just want you to understand God's a reality. And he's still here. He's still wanting to do things. He's still wanting to use us. Let's pray together. Father, I love you tonight. I have shared tonight what you put on my heart. I thank you for the great things that I've seen in the past. But God, I believe they're nothing compared to what you're going to do. I know in your heart you want to see America come to the place she will turn to you. And I pray, oh God, that when this happens, we will be ready to share with them the truth. Help us, Father, to be a part of the next great move of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been down memory lane.